Acts chapter 4, verse 21. It says this. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. So just a quick backstory, where we are in the book of Acts. There was just a lame man healed. He was lame since birth, over 40 years. And they're in the temple area at this time, Peter and John. And Jesus has ascended at this point, and they're in the temple area. There's this lame man who was begging alms at the gate where people enter into the temple. And they say, hey, gold and silver we don't have, but what we have in the name of Jesus we give to you. Rise up and walk. And this man got up and walked, and it was amazing. And there were a bunch of people just crowding around the apostles at this time, and they were amazed at what was going on. They're in Solomon's porch, so they're kind of beneath a large covered porch on the east side of the temple. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. Verse 23. In being let go, so Peter and John, they get arrested. Being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's Psalm 2. For truly, against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who had believed were of one heart and one soul. Again, we see that again. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. I love that. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. And they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, a familiar name, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, and that is the end of chapter 4. So again, just to get us up to speed. At this point, Jesus has walked the earth. He's performed his ministry with the disciples. They're now termed apostles. He's died, he was buried, he rose again, he ascended, he appeared to the disciples and many people over 40 days. Again, he is ascended. He's told the apostles to wait in Jerusalem until the coming of the promise of the Father, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, that Spirit is poured out in Jerusalem at the Feast of Weeks, or the time of Pentecost, as it's familiar to us. And there's a bunch of people in Jerusalem. They're given the gift of tongues. They're proclaiming Jesus to all the different people that are there, all different cultures, languages, nations. And they're hearing about these works of God. Fast forward a little bit. Peter and John, they go to the temple at the hour of prayer, about 3 p.m. And they see this lame man sitting at the gate that was the entrance to the temple. And he was lame for over 40 years, we've learned. Lame from birth. And Peter and John say, hey, I know you're begging for money. We don't have silver and gold, but what we do have you, we give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. He gets up, and he doesn't just get up. He's not even just walking around. He's leaping, the Bible says. He's jumping for joy. And again, it's a beautiful picture of our salvation. Many of us lame before we knew the Lord, dead in our trespasses and sins. And we have been resurrected. We've been told to get up, so to speak. And now, I mean, I think back to my own conversion. I was jumping for joy, man, because you were dead. You were miserable, lost, no meaning, no purpose. And then moments later, after you met the Lord. Now, it doesn't happen like this for everyone. Mine happened to be very dramatic. But for some people, it happens over a gradual period and amount of time. But I can't help but think of this man leaping. And I was just on cloud nine. And many of you share the same story. Again, I walk outside. The sky is now blue. It was always blue. But you finally realize it's blue. You hear the birds chirping. And your whole worldview just did a complete 180. Because now you've come to understand who Jesus is and what that means to you now. And now Christmas songs mean something. You know, growing up, Little Drummer Boy is just a song no one liked. And now you listen to the lyrics and you're like, man, they're right. Nothing fit to give a king. And you understand that now because you understand who he is in comparison to yourself. And this man, he was just jumping for joy. And now there's a bunch, massive crowd. I mean, we'd do the same thing. Someone just got healed and there's a massive crowd. The religious leaders can't stand this. They arrest Peter and John, and they say, hey, no more you to speak in this name. And this is kind of a big theme that we hit on last week. And we talked about how there are going to be times where the authorities are going to tell us not to speak in the name of Jesus. And our response should be lovingly, hey, listen, there's a higher law here than man's law. And I am called, I'm called by the Lord to speak the truth. And to me, that is the more loving thing to do. If we have an antidote for sin, which is Jesus Christ, it's loving to give that thing out. And if we're silenced, that's unloving. If we have the truth, man, we know what saves people, what keeps people from being eternally separated from a holy God, we ought to be giving that out. And we talked a little bit about civil disobedience. Now, on the flip side, the scriptures are clear. We are to submit to the governing authorities. But when they're in contradiction to the word of God, God is the judge. He's the governing authority, so to speak. And we submit to him. And we can take heart when we have to go against civil authorities and take comfort because that's what the Lord told us to do. So now, that doesn't mean we look to do this, that we don't want to do this. It's not something that we're, you know, proud of doing so. Well, proud in a way, but not something that we, you know, are excited to do. No one wants to go against the civil authorities because there's repercussions to that, but I'd rather be right in the sight of God than right in the sight of man. The Bible says time and time again that we're not to fear man. And there's a higher law. And we talked about the Nuremberg trials and the Nazi regime and how they were tried on international law. We use that as an illustration to say, hey, they said, oh, well, we were just obeying the state law. And they were tried according to international law and ultimately to the higher moral authority, basically saying it doesn't matter what your state law said. What you were doing was completely inhumane and wrong. And they were tried according to that. And that's a good illustration of God's law in comparison to man's law. But it's important to have the mind of Christ if we are called to go against civil authorities. And the mind of Christ is always to submit. So you do it in grace and truth. You do it with a heart of love. You're doing it with a heart of understanding God's heart for all people to repent and be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So it's important to have that in mind if we are called to go against what civil authorities are telling us to do. Now, the leaders had nothing to say against Peter and John because of the people. Everyone was being made to glorify the Lord because of what had been done. Now, they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus any longer. And again, Peter replies that if it's up to the Lord, then I'm sorry, I have to obey the Lord. I'm called to obey the Lord. So, verse 21, that's kind of where we're at. When they had further threatened them, so they couldn't find really anything against them, the people were amazed at what was going on, and they let them go because of the people. So when they had further threatened them, the religious authorities threatened Peter and John, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So they feared man. They were more worried about what the people were going to think. That was a good thing at this point, but not a good thing in their hearts. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. That word miracle there, it's better translated as a sign. And if you remember when we went through John's gospel, when he would use the term, he actually wouldn't really use the term miracle. He would always use the term sign because he wrote with the intent of people that would read his gospel, would read what Jesus did, and that would be their evidence or sign to believe on Jesus Christ. And John wrote to get people to see that Jesus wasn't just a prophet. He wasn't just a nice guy. He was the Son of God, pre-existent before the foundation of the world, from everlasting, Micah 5:2 says. That word everlasting means always was. Completely pre-existent, never had a beginning. And just a quick side note, this is why it makes total sense for there to be a creator. You know, there's a law that says everything physical that has to come from something else that's physical. So again, you get an apple tree. Where'd the apple tree come from? Oh, it came from an apple seed. Well, where'd the seed come from? You keep going back and back and back and back and back. And some people say, oh, you go all the way back to the Big Bang or single cell or whatever it is. Fine. You even give them the benefit of the doubt. Fine. Well, where'd the Big Bang come from? There had to be something before the Big Bang. And it makes perfect sense that there was a God outside of time, space, and matter that put the first physical thing there in the first place. Because the law says, well, everything physical has to come from something else physical. Well, I say it makes perfect sense then that God, who is a spirit, made the first physical thing. And it's just a tidbit or an apologetic, so to speak, for believing in a creator. Or a defense. So that word miracle, it's better translated sign, and it's pointing to the power of Christ to heal physically, but ultimately save spiritually. But what's going on here? The authorities could find no way to punish him. They didn't do anything wrong. They healed a lame man. And this is the ridiculousness of this charge, that the authorities, this is how crazy they were, how wrong their hearts were. They wanted to put Peter and John in prison because of a good thing. And we're going to find that the Sadducees wanted to put them in prison because of the resurrection. The Sadducees did not believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in resurrection. So this was the other reason we see why they wanted to put them away. Again, this is a good thing they were doing. Some people will not see this as a good thing. You know, we preach Jesus and they're not going to see it as a good thing sometimes. They don't understand. You guys remember on the cross, Jesus said, what? Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. They don't understand. They don't understand. But we can give them the treasure. We can give them what Jesus has done. We can explain it to them. But you can't argue with facts. You cannot argue with facts. Verse 23, being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So a couple things. First thing is this. How did they respond to the arrest? How did they respond to being arrested by the religious authorities? They went to their own companions. They let them know what happened. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. What did they do? They prayed. They got together and they prayed. This is such a good response to persecution, such a good response to the things that we see wrong or are happening in the world. God calls us to be people of prayer. Do you guys remember, we don't have to turn there, but Daniel in chapter 10, he's praying. He's praying for understanding in the things that he was shown. And the Bible says that the second he set his heart to pray, what happened? Heaven moved. He hadn't even spoken a word, and the angel was dispatched. What can we take away from this? Church, when we pray, you're not praying to the wall. You're not just praying just to pray and to check it off the list. You pray with an expectation of God moving. It might not be in our timing. It might not be in the way that we want or we like, But the scriptures are clear. When we pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, heaven moves, man. The Bible says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done for us. We have free access to God the Father. I mean, think about that. The God who spanned the heavens in the palm of his hand, that's the authority that we are able to petition. Take 1 second and just think about that. Think about the problems that we think are just massive issues. And the Bible says that we're to be still and know that he's God, which is an incredibly difficult thing to do, because I don't know about you, but my Massachusetts starts coming out and you just want to fix everything. And you just want to tell people where they're at and what they're doing wrong. And nine times out of 10, the Lord just says, shut your mouth, be quiet, and just seek me. 99% of the time. The times I just wait and seek the Lord, he just takes care of it. I use this illustration all the time. There, years ago, my wife and I had a little scruffle. This was years ago. It's never happened since. It never happens ever. But one time it did happen. And the Lord challenged me. He said, hey, you think the problem's with her? Why don't you take a week and just pray about that thing? After that week, guess what? I didn't care, because the Lord pointed his finger right back at me. And he said, wait a second, are you doing what I've called you to do? Well, no, Lord, but look what she's doing. And at the end of that week, we had a conversation, man, and it was spirit anointed. It was kumbaya, for lack of a better word. And I just looked at that and said, Lord, you know what? You're right, Lord. I took that to you in prayer, and you just dealt with it, Lord. And ultimately, you dealt with me. But their response was to go to their companions, to come together and to pray. Important that we remember that. It's important that we respond and not react. The times we respond, we get all emotional. I find myself going back and having to repent for everything I just did. But the times when we choose to respond instead of react and take that thing to the Lord, then we receive wisdom. Then the Lord says, hey, why don't you go to this book? Why don't you read this portion of scripture? Dude, I don't know how it happens, but I read it. We read it, and the Lord just speaks to us. And he just gives us exactly what it is he wants us to do. And sometimes I'll go to it and I'll say, well, Lord, that portion of scripture has nothing to do with what I'm going through. Why is that on my heart? And then I'll go read it, and it'll be something about something completely different, but it has to do with my little situation. That's how the Lord speaks to us, church, is through his written revelation. Through his words, he spoke it, man. He wrote them down for us. And this is the main way how he speaks to us. But they went and they prayed. They reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said this, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them. What did they do? They called to mind who they're praying to. Good model for prayer. They called to mind. They remembered, all right, Lord, here's my problem. Here's my issue. Wait a second, you're sovereign God. This is no surprise to you. This comes as no surprise to the Lord. So important to remember when we're going through difficulty. Whatever you're going through, God is not taken by surprise at whatever that thing is. God saw it, man. He sees the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the Bible says. He sees everything. He sees us down to the thoughts that we have, down to the motives. He sees everything. So they pray, they call to mind who he is. They reminded themselves who God is. He is sovereign. That tells them that he's able. He's able to deliver them, and he's able to deliver us. And then Peter says, by the mouth of your servant David had said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. So they call to mind and reason their situation with the scriptures. So they bring this thing to the Lord. They pray. They say, Lord, here's our issue. Lord, you're sovereign. Huh. And what does the Lord do? He brings to mind Psalm 2 to Peter. This is exactly what we were just talking about. It's as if Peter says, huh, you wrote, David wrote about this in Psalm 2. Did you know Psalm 2? This is so, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. It's as if Peter is saying, oh, Lord, wait a second. You already told me this was going to happen. You already wrote it down in Psalm 2. This is just prophecy being fulfilled. Did you know Psalm 2 is the only place in the scripture where we hear God laughing? And do you know what he's laughing at? The plans of man. The plans of man. The people that would say, huh, we really got God now. Oh, we're going to destroy his Christ. We're going to destroy his anointed. You know what the Bible says? God sits in the heavens and he laughs. He just laughs. That's like ants telling us that they're going to take over our now they do take over houses and things like that, but you get the point. That's like a little, you know, grub or maggot telling us that, you know, they're going to tell us what to do. No way. God laughs. He laughs. And you know, this is such a good word. You look out at the current atmosphere and you can say, Lord, oh man, Lord, are you still on the throne? I'm not sure what's going on here, Lord. The Lord's laughing. The Lord's laughing. He's sovereign. Sovereign, man, over everything. He puts kings up and he sets them down. Nothing comes as a surprise to the Lord. He is completely sovereign. We need to remember sometimes God is not surprised in the slightest by what is going on in the world or of the persecution of his people or the issues we come into contact with. God is on the throne. He sees the end from the beginning. He's in perfect peace. Now, this doesn't mean that he doesn't care. It's just that he's sovereign and he's got everything in control. And we as believers can take heart in knowing that. Why? Because all things work for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. You know what that verse means? That means if you're a believer, every single situation, every single one, there's not like one situation that gets God's blind spot. Every single situation is used to build you up or to work perseverance in you or whatever it is. It's used for his glory. And if we know that it's being used in our favor, then we can take heart in every situation that we're in. All things work for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This is why James would say, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance. James is saying, look at the trial you're in, various trials of all different kinds. Sometimes we think, oh, well, Lord, you definitely, you know, you don't understand this one. This one, no one's gone through. No, every single one. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, for the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then it says, let patience have its perfect work. That means don't try to get out of it. Let God do what he's going to do. Let him work that patience in you. Again, oftentimes he will not take away the storm. He will not take away the difficulty, but he will want you to walk through it because he wants to show you his glory. He wants to walk with you right through it, through the Holy Spirit, the Paracletos, the coming alongside of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know about you, but it's in those times where I look back and I'm like, Lord, you were so close, man. I was so close to you because nothing else mattered. I was just so in that trial, man. And I was so close to you. Those are awful times, but good times at the same time. You get to see a little bit more of the Lord. You get to see a little bit more when we go through suffering or pain or whatever it is. You get to see a little bit more of the grace and the love and just the power of the Lord in those times. So this doesn't mean he doesn't care. He does, and he delivers his people, but we can take comfort in knowing that our Heavenly Father is in control. He's going to win out no matter what. The scriptures tell us how it's going to end. Anyone read Revelation 20? No? It's a millennial reign, all about the millennial reign. And it says, if you read Revelation 20, the beast, the false prophet, and the devil are thrown into the lake of fire to be tormented forever and ever. Now, I will say this. Also, you want what's thrown in the lake of fire? Death. Death is thrown into the lake of fire as well, right? which is a wonderful, glorious thing. It also says this, anyone not written in the book of life. That's a sobering truth, man. Sobering. Revelation 8 says this, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. Why? Because there were judgments coming. I mean, picture this. In a place where there's constant worship and praise, 30 minutes must have seemed like an eternity. All of heaven is silent at the judgments that are coming. Dude, if this doesn't urge us to share the gospel, I don't know what else does. The lake of fire tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, let's bring it into context. They're arrested by the religious leaders. There's going to be way more persecution coming. But we can take heart because we know how the story ends. This is important. Try to follow. And you look at how it ends. The devil, Satan, the beast, death is cast into the lake of fire. We rejoice over those things. But then we read the words, and anyone whose name wasn't found written in the book of life. This is just my own personal thing. When you realize that, it makes the persecution, I think personally, a little bit easier. Because you call to mind, wait a second, Lord. Yeah, I'm going through this thing. But praise the Lord, I'm not going there. Praise the Lord that my name is written in the book of life. Lord, you know what? I'm going to suffer a little bit on behalf of this person. I'm going to let them have the upper hand. I'm going to be a doormat for a little bit here, Lord, that this person might be saved, God. You following me? When you understand the end of the wicked, it gives you a little bit of compassion. I think you're touching a little bit of the heart of God. The Bible says that God does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. He's not happy about that. I think he's happy that his people are released from tyranny and things like that, but he's not rejoicing that those people are being cast into the lake of fire. That doesn't make God happy, contrary to what the culture will tell us, that God delights in this. The scripture is clear. He does not. He desires every man to repent and to come to the knowledge of the Savior. We see it all throughout the scriptures. 1 Timothy, he gave himself a ransom for all, that all would be brought to repentance. We cannot get this wrong. And we talked a little bit about this today. You know, one of the big tenets of Reformed theology is God's sovereignty, tulip salvation. And basically, they really hit on the sovereignty of God. And they'll say things like this, the hyper-Calvinists. They'll say, God only died for the elect. Limited atonement. He only died for the elect. God hates everyone else. My Bible doesn't say that. I understand that maybe you got that from studying, and maybe you're super smart and smarter than I, you probably are, but if I just simply read the Bible, it doesn't say that. I don't see that anywhere. In fact, it literally says the complete opposite, that he gave himself for all men, whosoever would believe. He died for the world. He died for me when I was in my sin. It goes completely against this. And it's important that we keep this in our minds, man. Listen, what you believe is going to dictate how you act. How you believe is going to dictate how you look at the rest of the world. And if I'm walking around saying, oh, Lord, well, that person must have rejected you because you hate them. What is my demeanor going to be towards them now? You following with me? That's not what the scriptures say. And it's just so important. Yes, people whose names are not written in the book of life, they too are going to be cast into the lake of fire. But that should cause us to mourn, man. God had a heart for the lost. He was for the tax collector and the sinner. He was for the person that needed redemption, man. And we just went over this in the class. It blows my mind that those guys were able to sit at that table. Jesus called them sick. He called them sinners. He told them that they have an issue. And yet they still love to sit at the table with him. That tells me that that the character of the Lord was, he was approachable. You wanted to be around him. You could joke, so to speak, about being an idiot around the Lord because you knew that your righteousness is found in him. And now you could, they could laugh at themselves, so to speak. There was something about the character of the Lord where sinners felt comfortable around him. Now, that doesn't mean that he told them they were good in their sin. He told the woman caught in adultery, hey, go and sin no more. I've called you to transformation. I've called you to walk in the design that I've created you to walk in. There's true fulfillment there. But it's important that we remember again, the Lord desires all men to repent, everyone. He doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. Now, we know how the story ends. And that's why Peter and John, that's why we can take heart in tribulations and persecutions and sufferings and things like that. But it's important to remember the end, that we would have compassion on the whole world as our Lord did. Again, we were also once dead in our trespasses and sins, Paul will write in Ephesians, but we've been made alive. Verse 27, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So what's going on here? So again, verse 27, it says, for truly against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. So they're talking about his crucifixion. There's this hearkening back to what happened in the people, Pontius Pilate, Gentiles, and the people of Israel were the ones that crucified the Lord, all the people. But it says this, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before it to be done. Because sometimes, you know, this is important. Sometimes there's the argument, oh, well, it was the Jews that put Jesus on the cross. No, it was the Romans. No, it was this people group. Listen, really, it was you and me. Jesus, God put Jesus on the cross to save you and me from our sins. That's who put him on the cross, is us. That's why he went to the cross. But it was all determined before. Remember Genesis 3:15? This is the first time we hear the gospel, the proto-evangelium, fancy word for the first gospel. All the way back in Genesis, God already had a plan. It's all according to his plan and his time. Another reason why we can take heart in persecutions. God's sovereign. This came as no surprise to him. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. That word boldness, we see that time and time again throughout the book of Acts. One of the attributes of the filling of the Holy Spirit is boldness. Boldness to witness. And you'll see time and time again that it says they were filled. They were filled with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. When someone's filled with the Holy Spirit, it will often accompany a boldness. There's a boldness to their words. They're not afraid. You know, Paul would write to Timothy, I didn't give you a spirit of fear. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So they're praying, Lord, now look on their threats, God. Look at the threats of these religious leaders. Grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So they're praying, they're petitioning the Lord. They pray for boldness to speak the word. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God again. We see that word again, with boldness. So they're praying, and the same thing that happened in Acts chapter 2 seems to happen all over again. Not exactly, but very similar. They're of one accord. They're praying. The place where they're assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That word filled, it holds the idea of a fresh new filling. A fresh new filling. So in this crowd, some couple things to point out here. Who's in this crowd? Peter is in this crowd. Peter was also in the crowd in Acts chapter 2. What did it say in Acts chapter 2? The Spirit came upon them. They were filled in Acts chapter 2. He was also filled in verse 8 of chapter 4. If you look at verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit in verse 8, and now here again in verse 20, in verse 31. That tells us that the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a little semantics here and people use different terms, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is someone being baptized into the faith. It's someone being born again in John chapter 3. So when you and I came to know the Lord, we understood what he did for us, and we received his finished work by grace through faith, the Bible tells us that we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that was convicting us prior to that, yes. When we say yes, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. And now the Holy Spirit, he convicts us and he changes us and sanctifies us and molds us into the image of Christ. Now, here we see a filling or a coming upon or a flowing out of, some people will say, of the Holy Spirit. This tells me that we can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not really sure, I'm practically speaking, what I'm going through. Lord, I'm just going through the robotics. I just need you. I don't understand what's going on in my life. I'm confused or perplexed or whatever it is. And Lord, I just have no joy and I just need you, God. This tells me that I can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need a filling, man. I need a fresh fill of your Holy Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean, this isn't like second blessing. This isn't like, oh, Lord, I need, you know, this gift of tongues, and now I'm going to just be speaking, you know, crazy utterances and whatever else. Now, the gift of tongues does accompany a filling of the Holy Spirit, but that's not what this is talking about. This is simply talking about a filling, a something, an ability to do or live in a way that previously you were not able to live, so to speak. And Peter's filled with the Holy Spirit again. You can go to the Lord and say, Lord, I need a fill. I need a fresh filling of your Spirit. You guys remember in Acts chapter 19, Paul travels to Ephesus. He finds some believers who hadn't received the Holy Spirit when they believed. So Paul goes to Ephesus. He says, hey, guys, have you received the Holy Spirit? And they say, well, we don't even know what the Holy Spirit is. We haven't even heard if there is a Holy Spirit or not. And Paul says, well, then what were you baptized into? And they say, oh, the baptism of John. And then Paul baptizes them. And there is an outward sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Just to give further credence and proof of this filling of the Holy Spirit. But I look at that and I say, I think there are Christians walking around that don't really understand the Holy Spirit. If you were to think of any person of the Trinity that's probably not taught on the most, what would you say? Probably the Holy Spirit. And it's important that we teach the Holy Spirit. We teach on the Holy Spirit. He gives you the power that you need to live every day. It's the Spirit that now lives in us that's glorifying Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit now doing the work in us. Jesus has ascended. He's in heaven, but he's still working in and through us through his Spirit. And it's important to understand that we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. So when we come to a situation in our lives, maybe it's scary or just too much for us to handle, whatever it is, you can in confidence go to the Lord and say, Lord, please, God, give me the power of your Holy Spirit. I need the filling of your Holy Spirit right now, Lord, to get through this thing or whatever it is. And it's just important to know that God has given us a gift, man, a gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's by that Spirit now we can cry out, Abba, Father. God sees us as his sons and his daughters because he sees the Spirit in us, the Spirit of Jesus. And it's important that we understand this, that we have this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And just as Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, we too, 2,000 years later, can be filled with that same Holy Spirit. And God wants to fill us with the Holy Spirit. He wants us to be bold. He wants us to be witnesses. Again, so when you go into the store and the checkout clerk and, you know, the Lord puts it on your heart to share the gospel and saying, Lord, oh man, I'm going to look at weird. They're going to think I'm crazy and, you know, just a lunatic and whatever else. You can say, Lord, you know what? Help me to obey you. Fill me with your spirit, God. God, give me the words to speak to this person or this group of people or whatever it is. And God will honor that prayer and he will fill you with his spirit. Now, it's up to us to yield to the spirit. He might be bringing things to your mind, giving you words, giving you things to say. It's going to be up to us whether we're going to obey them or not. But he desires to fill us, man. And it's just important as Christians that we just know this and remember this, that God has not left us as orphans. It's not that he's ascended and now he's just, you know, just, which he has, he's given us the word, but it's not as if he's just given us the text and now we're to do it in our own strength. He's given us the text to guide us and say, hey, now here's what I want you to do by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as we go about and do the will of God, we can do it in confidence, knowing that he's with us. He's coming alongside us. He's the comforter, the teacher, the helper, the counselor, the scriptures say. When we're going through a difficult time, maybe there's been a death in the family or some terminal illness or whatever, the Bible says that it's the Holy Spirit that comes alongside in those times and comforts, man. Comforts. It's a biblical thing to say, Lord, I sense your presence right now. There have been times where you've gotten alone with the Lord and you stop praying and, you know, Lord, help me with this and Lord, help me with this. And then you keep praying a little bit longer. You keep praying a little bit longer. The Spirit starts to minister to you. You start thinking about things and saying things that are just in the Spirit. And then all of a sudden the tears start flowing. And it just ends up in praise and adoration. Lord, just praise you, God. Thank you, Lord. You're so good, God. And you just can't help it. And you're undone before the Lord. Man, that's the Holy Spirit. Many times I'll go to the Lord with some issue, some problem. The issue or the problem won't even be answered. But I've just spent some time in the presence of God. And I can walk away from that now and say, Lord, you know what? I might not have the answer, but I just know you're in control. I know that your presence is with me, God. Your scripture, the text says, Lord, that you're with me. And I take that by faith, God. And what just happened in that moment of prayer was otherworldly, supernatural. Because 15 minutes ago, I was just a lunatic. And now I'm walking away from that totally at peace. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, church. God did not leave us as orphans. It's incredibly important. We know this. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. So when you're praying, you're not praying to the ceiling. You're not praying to the wall. You know, it's important that you don't walk away saying, Lord, I don't even know if you heard me. You know, remember Nathaniel? I always go back. I love it. Nathaniel under the fig tree. In the beginning of the Gospels, you know, Jesus says to Nathaniel, hey, Nathaniel, before you knew me, I saw you under the fig tree. Now, the implication is that there was no one else under the fig tree physically. But that blew Nate's mind. Why? I think, this is just my own personal thing, maybe he was praying, God, show me if this guy's really the one. God, show me if this guy on the scene is really the Messiah. There's a lot of buzz going around about this Jesus guy walking around. And then he finally meets Jesus. And then he says, hey, Nate, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. I don't know. But something blew his mind. And it's just important to remember, God hears you, man. He knows what you're going through. He understands everything. He's God. He's infinite. He understands betrayal. He understands losing a best friend or a family member or whatever it is. He understands the trials and the tribulations that we go through. You know, sometimes you're just sitting there, you're just saying, Lord, I just wish I could have a cup of coffee with you, Lord, and just kind of bounce a couple things off you, Lord. You know, I'm going through it. I don't understand this. And it's in those times he speaks to us and he just says, hey, I'm closer than physical, man. I'm in you. You don't think I can talk to you? You don't think that you can commune with me anymore because you can't see me? I'm in you. I've literally indwelt you. I'm in you. And it's amazing that God the Father looks down on his children. He doesn't see us in our sin, man. He knows what we're doing. But what I'm saying is, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Think about that for a second. He sees Jesus in you. He listens to the heartbeat of his son through you and through me, so to speak. And it's the Spirit, man. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To mold us, to perfect us, to sanctify us, yes. But ultimately, the Parakletos, to come alongside, to help. He's literally the helper, the comforter, counselor, teacher. Amen.